Do you suffer with FOGO? Now you might ask, what on earth is FOGO? FOGO is F stands for fear, O stands for of, G stands for going, and O stands for out. So FOGO is fear of going out. FOGO is quite simply the fear of leaving your house. On Monday, the 12th of April, the government will allow businesses to open, so all shops will be allowed to open. Restaurants and other catering outlets will be allowed to serve people outdoors. You'll be allowed to get your hair cut and also to go to a gym and meet with six people outdoors. But FOGO is the fear of going out. Another term which they've now coined is post-lockdown anxiety, which is a condition that mental health agencies have recognized. It's the fear of returning to normal life, which is caused because you've been inside for a long time and it feels strange to go outside, and perhaps we lose confidence because it's something we haven't done for a long time. Well, there's another term, and that term is coronaphobia, which is the fear of getting the virus. So that this fear grips us and it keeps us away from people and from all public places. Now, of course, we need to take precautions. We need to practice social distancing. We need to wash our hands. We need to wear face masks in certain places. But we've had the roll out of the vaccine, which is helping. And as things improve and the virus is brought under control and society opens, it is important, yes, that we take precautions, but we are not to be gripped with fear that paralyzes us and prevents us from even doing things that are safe and going to places that are COVID secure. We must not allow FOGO, the fear of going out, to control our lives. We need to start taking steps to do things that are deemed safe. And especially if we are Christians, it's important that we get back to church and the corporate worship of God and be amongst God's people. There's another phrase which I have invented. It's not FOGO, it's FOGTOC. FOGTOC. Now, what is FOGTOC? It is the fear of going to church. Now, for many of you, you're back at work, you're going shopping, you've overcome to some degree FOGO, the fear of going out, but still you're suffering with FOGTOC, the fear of going to church. Or maybe it's not fear. Maybe it's just idleness. Maybe it's lethargy. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe we have just settled into a pattern of living and we've lost our discipline in going to church and things have become comfortable at home. But it is important that we overcome these things, overcome our fears and overcome maybe lethargy that has set in. But this morning, I want to talk to you about fear and how to overcome it from the passage that we read. I've looked at this passage on a number of occasions before, but I think it's relevant to our situation today. In the passage, there are three main characters. That's God, Elisha's servant, and Elisha. And I want to focus on three things. Firstly, God's omniscience. Secondly, Elisha's servant's fears. And then finally, Elisha's prayer, which provides the solution. So firstly, God's omniscience. Now, this account is set in the Old Testament, over 800 years before Jesus came, God's people, Israel, were at war with a neighboring nation, that's Syria. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8, it says that the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And so the king, what he would do was, the king of Syria, he would make his plans, work out his war strategy. But the king of Israel knew exactly what the Syrian king's plans were. And he made the necessary preparations so that the Syrian king's plans came to nothing. Now, this happened not just once or twice, but verse 10 tells us that it happened regularly. Now, when you plan something in secret, behind closed doors, and your enemy knows exactly what is going on every time, the natural conclusion that you come to is that there is a spy in your camp. There's a traitor who leaks the information to your enemy, in this case, to Israel. So in verse 11, we read that the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" What he's saying to them is, which one of you is a spy? Which one of you is paid by the king of Israel to give information to him? Then in verse 12, one of the servants, the king's servants, he says this. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." There wasn't a human spy in the camp. No. God was the spy. God knew exactly what the king of Syria was planning. God knew everything. And he knew the words of the king of Syria in the most private place, in the most secret chamber, that is his bedroom. And then God would reveal this information to Elisha, who then revealed it to the king of Assyria, who then outwitted the king, who revealed it to the king of Israel, who then outwitted the king of Syria. It was not the eyes of any man, but the eyes of Almighty God that saw everything. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." This is not saying that God has real, literal, physical eyes like you and me. God is spirit. He's not a physical being. This is another example of anthropomorphism. That is, it's speaking of God in human terms so that we can understand. What it's really saying is that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. God sees everything. He hears every single conversation. He sees things that no human being can ever observe. He sees and he knows every single thought and motive and intention. When I was in Nepal, in Bokrum, many years ago, I was near the Himalayan mountains, and I can see the Annapurna range of mountains. There are only 14 mountains in the world that are over 800 meters. And I could see one of them, and it was a stunning sight. In the evening, you could see only the mountain partially because clouds covered the top part of the mountain. But in the morning, the clouds were clear and you could see everything. Likewise, we only see things partially. We cannot see the hidden details of people's lives. But God sees a clear mountain. God sees absolutely everything. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And if you're not a Christian, just as God saw the minute details of the Syrian king's plans, God sees your hidden plans. God sees your hidden thoughts. It's like CCTV that's watching you all the time. But not only watching you physically, but observing your thoughts, the thoughts of your hearts, your intentions. And one day you will be judged. God will play a video of your life. Everything you have done, everything you have seen, all of it will be exposed. Imagine the shame. This should move us to fear. And it should move us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn to him so that these sins can be forgiven. And if you're a Christian this morning, thank God that he sees everything. Because this omniscient God knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your apprehensions. He knows your concerns. And he's able to help you. He's there with you. He's near to you. But also this should drive us to holy living, because he sees everything. So firstly, God's omniscience. Secondly, Elisha's servant's fears. When the king of Syria found out that Elisha was revealing all his secrets, he told his army to go and get Elisha from the city he was staying in, Dothan. And so in verse 14, it tells us that the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and they surrounded the city. Now imagine this. Elisha and his servants are asleep in the city at night, inside the city walls. Cities used to have walls. They're inside the city walls. And outside the city walls, there are probably hundreds, if not thousands, of horses and chariots that have come to capture Elisha. Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning. Verse 15 tells us this. And he goes out of the city gate, and he sees this massive army ready to pounce on Elisha. He runs back into the house and he says to Elisha, verse 15, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" The servant observes the chariots and the horses and the soldiers. He sees these with his eyes and he is gripped with fear. Fear controls him. It paralyzes him. He doesn't know what to do. Alas, my master, what shall we do? He felt trapped. There's no escape. He's confused. He's totally perplexed. Are we like this servant? Has fear taken hold of us? Does it grip us? Does it paralyze us? Because of this army that has come to attack us called coronavirus. And we end up saying, alas, what shall we do? The world we live in is gripped with fear. We have been in lockdown on and off for about a year now. And this time it seems possible that there will be some measure of freedom when lockdown ends. After the first lockdown ended last year and measures were loosened, surveys showed that 40% of the people were reluctant to go to shops. People were anxious of coming out of lockdown. 67% said in a survey that they were suffering with anxiety and mental health issues. Now, since then, we've had two more lockdowns and people have got used to things, but there is still an unhealthy fear that is not based on facts, that is just based on our anxiety levels. And even though there are places that are safe, our fears control us. Not our rational thinking, it's fear. So we suffer with FOGO, the fear of not going out, or fog talk, the fear of not going to church. Maybe there are other fears that we have as well that are related to COVID, fear of the future, will we ever get back to normal? Will we always be practicing social distancing? What about my job? What will happen there? What about my studies? What about long COVID, if we've had COVID? What about the long-term effects? Maybe some suffer with loneliness. Maybe there are other fears that we have in the course of living and life, living our lives. As Christians, maybe we fear the fact that one day our loved ones may die without knowing the Lord. And we, in frustration, like Elisha's servant, say, alas, what shall we do? We have these fears that come to us from time to time. What shall we do? That's a good question. What shall we do with our fears? Thirdly, then, Elisha's prayer, and here we get the answer. Elisha, in contrast to his servant, he remains calm. And he reassures his servant with these wonderful words in verse 16. He says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." He says, "Do not fear." That's how he begins. Now, let me say again, as I've said many times before, these words, "do not fear" or "do not worry," they are useless words in and of themselves. They can't help us because people say, I don't want to fear, but I can't help it. But whenever the Bible says, "do not fear, do not worry," it always gives a reason why we should not fear. And here again, as we've read, Elisha gives a reason. What does he say? Let's read it again. "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." It seems that the servant didn't fully understand what Elisha was speaking about. And so Elisha prayed in verse 17. It says, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And God opened his eyes. And verse 17 goes on to tell us that the servant saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant saw spiritual realities that are not visible to the naked eye. The servant saw with his eyes that which is invisible in the material world, but only visible in the spiritual world. He saw mighty angelic forces surrounding Elisha and protecting him. And these forces were greater in number and more superior and powerful than the forces of the Syrian army and the dark forces of Satan. The servant learned a wonderful truth, that here was a wall of fire, chariots of fire, that stood between Elisha and the Syrian army, and nothing could pass through this wall unless God ordained it. The servant realized that God was with them. He was protecting them, and this calmed his fears. The reason why fear grips us and controls us is because, like Elisha's servant, our eyes are shut to spiritual realities. We won't, of course, literally see spiritual forces or angelic beings that God may use to protect us, but we are to see it through the eye of faith as revealed in the Word of God. Psalm 34, verse 6 through to 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Whenever we are gripped with fear, whenever the enemy, Satan, may try to create fear within our lives through different circumstances often, open your eyes. Think of this verse. Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Brother, sister, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is on our side, we're never outnumbered. If you are a Christian, brother, sister, nothing, nothing can come to your life. Nothing can penetrate that wall unless God allows it. In other words, God is totally and completely and absolutely sovereign and in control of our lives. Difficulties will come, but realize that if they do come, it's only because God ordains it for a good reason. Forgive me if I use a personal illustration. I've not shared this widely. I think I've maybe used it as an illustration with the congregation here, but it's more of a personal testimony, which I think may be helpful to us this morning as we look at this subject of fear. When I used to work for the local authority in Stafford, this is going back over 24 years now, the local authority put me on a case where they wanted to move someone from a particular property. It was a house that had been converted into two flats, and they wanted to convert it back to a house. And the tenant who lived there refused to leave. The council offered him different properties, but he refused to take them. But then I was asked to deal with the case when it came to the latter stages. It was not my case, but it was a case that I took on. So the eviction proceedings were going to go ahead if he didn't move. And a few weeks before the eviction, he came to see me in the area office. And he said to me, please don't evict me. And he was fine with me, and we got on with each other. But I did say to him, look, it's not my decision. This is what the council have decided, that if you don't move, then we'll have no choice but to evict you. So the day of the eviction came. We were expecting trouble, and so the police were called, and the bailiffs were there. And to cut a long story short, I was there as well with my boss, and when he saw me, he started blaming me, saying it's all his fault. And then he put up a fight with the police. He refused to move, and six officers had to arrest him. But the blame was on me. Anyway, the next day, he was put in a cell by the police overnight. He was released, and the council moved all his property to another flat. So when he came out the next day, rumors are flying around that he was upset with me. And then as one of the ladies left the office, she phoned to say that he is outside the back door where we leave to go into the car park, and he's there with a black bag. The police were called, and he disappeared before they came. And then I got into my car, and I drove home. The next day, I didn't go to work because I thought, well, he might come and do something. But what happened was that day when I didn't go, he came to the area office where I used to work, and he came with a pickaxe. And he smashed the reception area. He got into the back office, and he caused £20,000 worth of damage, and he destroyed all the computers. And he was looking for me. Those in the office were able to escape into a secure bulletproof area, but he was arrested and he was imprisoned for 2 years. Even from prison, he sent letters saying, when I come out, he sent me letters saying, when I come out, I'm going to hunt you down and kill you. So the time came for him to be released. He did 9 months in prison. He got out on good behavior. And when he came out, we were informed, the council were informed, and the housing director moved me from the area office back to the civic office in town. And he changed my company car, so this person wouldn't recognize my car anymore. And certain changes were made just to offer me some protection. But when the tenant came out of prison, I was gripped with fear. I didn't go anywhere. I went to work in my car, then I went straight into the office, and I didn't go out anywhere at all. The civic officers were in Stafford, in the town centre, Stafford Town Centre, and I used to go for a walk during my lunch break, but I didn't go anywhere. I just stayed in the office where it was safe. Why? Because I was gripped with fear. Even in my car when I was travelling to work, I would constantly look over my shoulder just in case he just came out of the blue and attacked me. Fear gripped me. I feared for my life. I feared that he would come and attack me and kill me. And this continued for a while. It continued, in fact, for about a week. But then I had to come to that point where I had to let go of my fears and totally trust God. And I remember going out for the first time with my boss, who was also threatened, and we both went out to town for a walk. And then I went on my own, but I'd be constantly looking over my shoulders. But slowly, bit by bit, I moved from fear to faith and trusting God. And I realized that my life was totally and completely in God's hands. And nothing could harm me or touch me unless God willed it. I had to totally trust God for protection and realize that those who are with me are more than those who want to harm me. I thought of King David in the Bible and how he had to run away from Saul, King Saul, and how God protected him. And I thought, that same God who protected David is the same God who can protect me and keep me. And even if I die, it's only because God has willed it. And I'll go to heaven a lot quicker. And so slowly, slowly, I overcame my fears. And I know when I get to heaven, I look back, I'll discover ways that God protected me that I wasn't even aware of. And maybe even through angelic activity in some way. But I'm not sure. We don't know. But we need to realize that we need to trust God. We need to overcome our fears. It may happen slowly because those who are with us, the whole of heaven is with us, are greater than those who are against us. In verse 18 here, just to conclude the narrative here, in verse 18 we read that the Syrian army came down to take Elisha, but Elisha prayed that God would strike them with blindness. After that, he prays for their eyes to be open, and he deals with them kindly, and they then stop attacking Israel, and they were defeated. But, brother, sister, this is how we are to overcome our fears, to overcome FOGO, the fear of going out, or FOGTECH, the fear of not going to church, or the fear of going to church, or maybe other fears. When we are faced with fears, we need to pray that God would open the eyes of our understanding, that he will help us to see from God's word that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. That the whole of heaven is with us. God is with us. And he will not allow anything to harm us or come to us unless he wills it for his purpose. Therefore, I say to you, do not fear. Move from fear to faith. Trust the Lord. Start taking small steps to do things. Small steps will then lead to bigger steps. But we have to do it. It won't just happen. We have to take that step of faith. So as lockdown eases tomorrow, start making changes, take care, take precautions, but learn to overcome your fears. Because those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Amen.